Romans chapter 7. And last time we were in Romans 6, we got done Romans 6 dealing with the law and grace and how Paul compares the law to slavery, like he was talking about being a slave. Slave to who? Slave to the law, slave to sin. And we're going to pick up tonight's reading in that. And I need a little bit, sorry Sam, should have had the volume. We just threw this on because we were having internet problems. I wasn't sure if I'd need it. I need a little bit more up, just a tiny bit. One, two, three, test. One, two, three. Okay, that's good right there. All right, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband lives, she marries another man, and she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, and though she was married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening thanking you again for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you would just open it to our hearts and our minds tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd bring to thought the things that I've studied for this. And ask, Lord, that as we open it up, it would be certainly something that would we would appreciate the fact that we have a new relationship in Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would do your work. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to this section in our expositional study. It's as we go down through and we look at the various topics that arise out of that, we come to one, and Paul talks about marriage. Now, the it's not a concise passage on marriage or on divorce or on death or any of that. Those are other passages of Scripture, and that's another Bible study. But he uses the analogy of marriage, and he brings it in to show the spiritual union that a believer now has in Christ. And so that's really, it's an analogy that he's using and begins with that. And he's really talking about a remarriage, all right? Not just a marriage. The first one being that we were bound to the law. Just like in an earthly marriage, you're bound to that other spouse, your spouse, so long as the two of you live in the commitment of marriage. And we'll look at that a little bit as we go down through it. But certainly marriage is something that God uses a lot throughout the Scripture to get a hold of people and to use it as an illustration of his heavenly love. And that's why I think, and I've said this many times before, it's very important that we don't redefine marriage or try to redefine relationships and those kind of things, because ultimately it's God's order. And it shows, in a healthy pattern, his divine love. And so that's why I think it's important when we come to these things to look at them. But like I said, this is a statement using the analogy of marriage, showing how we are free from the law because a death has taken place. And just like last time we looked at slaves, and we looked at how a slave, you are a slave either to sin or a slave to God. You have a choice in that matter. And again, he just builds on that as what we previously looked at in that. I do think of marriage as it's an eye-opener. It really is. Those of you and that have been married and are married, you know that it is an eye-opener. Maybe when you were young, you didn't have, you know, before you were married or whatever, you did not have the full understanding of what marriage is like. And Honestly, when you get married, it is an eye-opener. All of a sudden, that which you thought you understood becomes more of a reality. And there are differences, and there are reconciliations that have to take place, all kinds of things that happen. But I think back to my own day when we got married, Sandy and I, back in March of 1994, March 5th, and we got married in a snowstorm, all right? Not outside, it was inside, thankfully. But I remember the day well. And I remember those that were present, or most of them, and I remember the ceremony. We had a quite quick, short ceremony, short reception, and we were out of there. You know, we didn't want to stick around and all that. Some weddings, though, in the middle of the summer, and it might be 97 degrees out, right? It might be in the, you know, in the sun or in the rain. It could be outside. It could be inside. It could be that you had a wedding that lasted 3 days or something. I don't know. You know, ceremony. I know not here, but there are some places in the world where when people get married, there's a long celebration of marriage that goes on, and the reception lasts literally for days. I don't know. But all of those said, you have, during that time, people coming to you and giving you advice and telling you this is what has made us happy and successful and all those things. You can take some of that, some of it you can probably throw out, right? And you look at that. But marriage is certainly an eye-opener. And it is something that is the basis in this text that God shows us, or that the Lord through Paul shows us, about the commitment that we are to have in the Lord. And I want to look at that tonight as we go down through it. We're really talking here about a remarriage, and if you go back there to verse 1, and it says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives." And what you have here in that verse there is talking about the fact that the law does not have dominion over someone who is dead. And we've been talking about death, all right? We've been talking about positional death of through the death of Christ, how we have been made alive unto him, but we also have to die in that relationship when we come to faith in Christ, because we identify with him in his death. And through his death, we're freed from the curse of the law. And here Paul's using it as a picture of a spouse that we were married to before, and now there has been a death that takes place, and now we are freed to remarry and marry Christ in the picture here, spiritual union that takes place. And that's important because marriage in and of itself is something that is extremely important, and it involves a great commitment. It actually involves several aspects of a commitment. Number one, it revolves a personal commitment. When you think of marriage, it is personal, right? You cannot say, okay, you know, my brother's single, I think I'll stand in for him and I'll get married for my brother, right? No, that doesn't work that way. You get married as an individual to another individual, and it's a personal relationship. Coming to Jesus Christ is also personal. Someone cannot get saved for you. Someone cannot become a Christian for you. Being raised in a Christian family does not automatically make you a Christian, right? It is a personal relationship. It involves a personal commitment. Just like you might say, you know, I, you know, state your name, right? Take you to be my, you know, and we make those, we exchange those vows. It's an unconditional commitment. It's unconditional, really, both ways, on the basis of both coming into that union. And you think of marriage when we say, for better or for worse, right? For better or for worse. In sickness and in health. You know, those are common vows that are exchanged at a wedding. And it expresses the commitment that someone has to be there unconditionally. When you can, you know, when things are going well and we got money in the bank, I'll love you and I'll be there for you. When we're not, if things aren't going well, I'll be there for you, you know. And we make those vows. Well, of course, in human vows, when people get together, sometimes they break those vows, and that's a sad reality of a sin-cursed world that we live in. But the Lord never breaks that. The Lord never breaks his vow. And I say that because his love is unconditional, right? It's an exclusive commitment. There would be a problem, and it certainly would not be healthy, if a man showed up on his wedding day and he had two other women with him, and his bride-to-be is waiting there, and he says, oh yeah, by the way, they're coming along, these women, right? They're part of my relationship, and I'm not willing to give them up, and, you know, we're going to all join that. There's probably stranger relationships out there, but it's not the way God ordained it. One man, one woman is the picture that you see from the garden all the way through, right? And it's an exclusive commitment, marriage. So is it with Christ, too. It is exclusive. Forsaking all others, I choose to follow you, Lord, and join myself spiritually to you, Lord. And that commitment is something. By the way, he does that as well. Forsaking all others in the sense of the body of Christ, the church. It is his bride, and we're part of that. It's a lifelong commitment. As long as we both shall live, right? That's often what is said in the vows. And when you come to the spiritual union of the Christian, it's also as long as we both shall live. And how long is that? Eternity. Forever. Do you realize if you're truly a believer in Christ, you've placed your faith in Him, and that spiritual union has taken place, He's joined Himself to us. Forever. And the fullness and the consummation of that marriage has not yet occurred. That's yet in eternity, in heaven, when we will see Him face to face. And for now, we await our bridegroom and that commitment of that waiting for Him. But you know what? It's as long as we both shall live. It's a very short time here on earth when we have this journey ahead of us to follow the Lord and to be committed to Him, because someday what is now faith will be sight. It is a personal commitment. It's an unconditional commitment. It's an exclusive commitment. It's a lifelong commitment, but it's also a fruitful commitment. When people get married, one of the products of marriage is procreation. There's fruit that comes out of the marriage, children. Not always, but in general, that's the case, that people have children. And that's what God wants as well, in the sense that He wants us to be fruitful. He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, right? And the Christian, he wants fruitful as well. It's something to say, okay, I'm now married, joined spiritually with Christ, but I have no desire at all to reproduce other Christians, you know, to evangelize, to make disciples. That's all the aspect of marriage. And by the way, and we'll get to the contrast here, but the law could accomplish none of that. And so Paul is, again, he's comparing being married to the law, which was our previous state, or being married to Christ, and which is better. And we'll look at some of this as we go through it. Those are all aspects of commitments. There are some principles here as well as we jump into the text. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. And there's a principle here that death cancels all contracts. Now, I'm not saying anything you haven't thought of probably, but that's the reality. Death cancels all contracts. You'll never collect a debt from a dead man. Now, you might collect from his estate or from his heirs, but you'll never collect from that man or that woman because they're dead. They're gone. They can't pay their bills. They can't pay their debts. They can't do that. And so, in some ways, death cancels that. Death cancels all legal action against somebody. I think of that in November 22 of 1963, a very famous date in our history because President John F. Kennedy was assassinated there in Dallas, Texas, thank you, Roger, at 12:30 that afternoon by a man named Lee Harvey Oswald. And Oswald never stood trial, nor was he ever convicted of killing John F. Kennedy. And the reason was, 2 days later, a man named Jack Ruby shot and killed Oswald, and he was dead. So it never proceeded past that. So no one was ever, you could say, tried and convicted for a crime of killing a president. And there haven't been a lot of presidents that were assassinated. I mean, that's really something. What is it? Lincoln, Garfield, McKinley, and Kennedy. And I think of that because the law stood in effect, nothing wrong with the law, but it could not be enforced against a dead man. So when we come to the principle of faith in Christ, we are now dead to sin, alive to God, and there has been a death of a transaction that takes place, both the death of Christ, but also the death of the saint who's identified with Christ. The one, the sinner, really, who is identified with Christ, who becomes positionally a saint. Death cancels all contracts. Remarriage, by the way, is permitted after the death of a spouse. And that's what this is teaching here. And I won't get into, like I said, there is those that say there is the exception clause. And in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 19, that divorce was permitted. Although it was not God's intent from the beginning, it was permitted under the hand of Moses for adultery where there was no reconciliation. Others have said also for abandonment, it was permitted. But generally speaking, and I will say this dogmatically, the scripture teaches that marriage is nullified at death. That's why we say, till death do us part. Because a legal transaction cannot be enforced and a man would be, or a woman would be freed from that once they've died. And that's not something probably, I'm sure somewhere along the line, if you've been married, you've probably had that conversation with a spouse and said, hey, if something ever happened to me, would you remarry, you know? And then sometimes somebody says, well, we'll talk about it when it happens, right? No, that you don't like to talk about those things. You won't, by the way. But marriage, no one goes back and say, hey, you know, your dead husband, he's been gone now for 5 years and you're still married to him. I mean, no, legally you're not. Person may choose not to get remarried, but you see the picture that is set up here as Paul lays out this argument. There is this illustration. There's a number of different things that you can draw from this. As death cancels all contracts, in this case, death cancels the marriage contract. And most wedding vows will include that death to, or till death do us part, or as long as we both shall live. And you can check out, again, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 5. Those are passages that teach more on the fullness of what we call this, you know, marriage between a husband and a wife. There are a number of things that we can learn from this, and one is this, that marriage is for life, all right? It is for life, both it is the commitment that is established for life, but it is also so that it might bring life as well. And there are too many Christians that kind of use the backdoor approach. If this doesn't work out, I'll give it a try and, you know, we'll move on, right? And a lot of today in people's society, in our society, that's how people come to marriage in the beginning. They really come to it saying, I'll give this a try, but they're not committed for that life experience. And I certainly, as a pastor, have over the years, I've told people, And divorce is a very big, real thing in our society, and God's not done at all. If you've been through that or going through that, by any means, He's not done with you. But I will tell people, I'm not one to tell you how to get divorced. I'll tell you how to stay married, all right? Because that's what the Scripture teaches, that there's always a chance to reconcile if the parties are willing. It's not always possible, but God is gracious in that. And the spiritual union as with Christ on His part is always perfect. There is a number of things about the biblical view of marriage, and that's one of them. That's a big one. The second part of that is through this is the union with Christ that is talked about here is something that we are set free to serve God by the power of the Holy Spirit. You look at verses 2 and 3. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. And then he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that he should bear fruit to God.
And then down there in the last verse, in verse 6, he says, so that we may or should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You have here the picture of someone who is previously married, in this case, married to the law, all right? And the old spouse, the old husband, if you want to use that term, was the law. And why go back to that which cannot, you're no longer bound to, for one thing? That's really what Paul's argument is. And when he's writing in this letter to the Romans, he's writing to Christians who were struggling with that. Because they had, many of them had come out of Judaism. They had come out of that legal constraints that were there. And they were, again, trying to re-add those into grace and trying to get those, to add that in. And you know, Paul says, why? Why would you go back and be that? The reality theologically is that you're freed from that. Nothing wrong with the law, but it's a binding, is what he refers to. The law always constrains us, is what it does. It doesn't free us. That's what law is for, right? You don't go down the road and say, you know, I just want to drive as fast as I can because there are speed limits. That's the law. And the speed limit, nothing wrong with it. It's there for a reason. But the speed limit itself does not free you. It binds you, really. Maybe binds you in a good way, but it's something that's binding. And the law does the same thing for us. You might look at those Ten Commandments and, you know, God does not grade on a scale where he says, well, you kept most of them. You did pretty good. Maybe got a 60% there. And I'll just, you know, give you 100. He doesn't. If you break even the least of the law in any way, and I can't get past the first one to have no other gods, because you know why? Because there's days I'm selfish and there's times I'm selfish. Sometimes just a quick selfish thought, and that selfish thought is sin. And it violates the law of God. Because of that, why would you want to go back? Instead, we now have a new relationship in Christ and a new spiritual union, and we have now the Holy Spirit, not to constrain us, but in freedom, we serve the Lord in love. Totally different relationship than what the law had. If you think about it in the analogy that is used here for a marriage, going back to the law is like going back to that, you know, the wife who's home and the husband comes there and she cooks him a nice meal, but it's just not perfect. The temperature's not quite right. So she tries again. All right, I'll cook him the same meal and I'll do it with the right. Now, there's just not quite enough seasoning, right? Or you burn the edges a little bit. You see, the law is like that. It's never good enough for the person who tries to serve the law. Never. And it could go right down through the whole aspect of that and look at that. Again, there's nothing wrong with the commandments. There's nothing wrong with God's law. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, even converting the soul. In and of itself, it doesn't have the power to regenerate and to convert, but it shows us the need for conversion. And it's a schoolmaster. It points us to the reality of who Christ is and a better union. Well, we now have the power to serve the Lord again through the Holy Spirit, and that should motivate us in the way we do that. It's really trading a loser for a winner, if you look at it that way. Because the law in and of itself could not save. It had no power to do that. It just condemns. And the picture is like an old, a previous marriage, a spouse that was a very bad marriage in that way. Not the way it should be. And Christ, of course, offers that. We go from one marriage to another, from death to life, from defeat to victory, from the fruit of death to the fruit for God, and from the law to Christ and the freedom that is in Him. You look at the, I mentioned earlier, the death that had to transpire in the process of that, and there were two deaths, deaths of each on this contract, if you think of it. The death of Christ, which paid the price for us to be redeemed, okay? And then He was made alive the third day. Again, sin no longer having its power and its effect over him. And those that place their faith in Christ have that same transaction. They've gone from death to life. The power of death and sin to the power of life and eternal life with Christ. We have all of that for us. But there's also a death on our part. And in verse 4, it says this, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead." This is our condition before the Lord when we trust in Him. It says, "dead to the law through the body of Christ." And again, that's a reference to the death of Christ and to the fact that now you have been added to the body of Christ. That's what the church is called. And He purchased the church with His own blood, His own death. And in doing so, you died with Him. So I like that. I'm no longer bound by sin. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have the remembrance of those things. And if I can use the analogy of marriage, it may be the same thing. You think about it where someone is remarried because their spouse has died. That doesn't mean you'll never have any memories of that person that is gone. Or any influence. Maybe there were years together in that situation, and it's not always easy to change or adjust to another. And yet, Christ gives us the power to do that through the Holy Spirit. And there are the good things and the bad things that we could look at with that. We are released through death, is really what it is. Verse 6 explains that a little further, where he says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And you have that position again, just clearly seen. And it's a wonderful truth. Why do you want to go back to serve the dead? You know, go back to serve the living instead in that. There are, out of this section, verses 1 to 6, there are 7 abiding truths. And I got this part here from Ray Pritchard in his comments on this section. He has 7 things, and I want to look at that real quickly here. Number 1, there's a change of partners, which means a change of desires. A change of partners, which means a change of desires. And this second marriage that is referred to here, this spiritual union with Christ, should change also our direction to our affections, right? Again, there would be something wrong if someone married someone else and the previous spouse, in this case, had died, and your affections were still with them, the one that had died. Hopefully, your affections now would reside with that new marriage and in the new marriage. And we see that through life in that. When we fall in love, we change. And you might think back to that maybe when maybe you first fell in love, or you were trying to impress your husband, your future husband or wife. There was a time, there's probably a time in all kids' lives, but boys especially. I remember when I was about 10, 11, 12, I mean, I got up in the morning, I had no thought or concern whatsoever if I should take a shower or if I should not wear my different shirt or something, you know. I mean, why? I like this shirt, I'll keep wearing this shirt. And I'm glad I had a mother that said, "No, you're going to have a bath. No, you're going to change your shirt. No, you're going." And I always wonder, why did Mom do that? And Mom would do that. She'd try to constrain me to, you know, fit the mold, and I had to, or else I got the stick sometimes, right? But you know what? There came a time, all of a sudden, man, I discovered there's girls, and they'd rather have boys that shower, you know, and things like that. And all of a sudden, I was totally motivated to take a shower, totally motivated to wear a clean shirt, you know? And our desires change as our affections change, right? And hopefully when you come into marriage, it's the same thing. You say, "I want to please this person," right? And hopefully it's not like the Archie Bunker marriage, right? You know, you remember Archie Bunker, and he'd holler, you know, Edith would holler up to him, and you'd hear the toilet flush, you know, whatever, and here he comes, you know, that's it. And that was Archie Bunker. And you wouldn't want to be married to Archie Bunker, right? But I say that because we have a new dynamic relationship with Christ. and we can get to know him now. And the reason I would like to clean up my act today is because I love him. Not because the law is telling me I need to. You see the difference in motivation? We need to really fall in love with him is what we need to do. The more we try to keep the law, the more we fail, resulting in a deep inner frustration. And verse 5 speaks of that. Look what it says. It says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." That doesn't sound very good. You know what that is saying? It's the... I almost did this tonight. I was going to put a sign on that door over there that said wet paint. All right? And just see how many of you touched it. I wonder if anybody would have. If I had put a sign out here that said wet paint on that white door back there, if any of you would have touched it. I know I would have. Yeah, it's a few of you are honest. Yeah, you think, yeah, I probably would have touched it just to see. But it says wet paint. But there's something about when it says do not touch or don't walk on the lawn or 55 miles an hour, you just don't want to abide by that. That's the passions that are aroused in the heart when it says don't. And that's why people do. They go out and they break the law, sometimes for the thrill of it. But you know, the fruit of it is death. The fruit of it is death. I think of that when, you know, someone goes out and violates a marriage by cheating on their spouse or, you know, having a sexual relationship outside of that. And they do that, and there's jealousies and all those things that are aroused in those things, and it doesn't lead to good. It never does. It leads to a lot of hurts. It leads to frustrations. And the law does that. You can try to keep it, but you won't. Thirdly, demanding husbands produce unhappy wives. All right? We gather that out of this text too. And again, I'm blaming Ray Pritchard because he had these points on this. And you could probably change that to unhappy wives or demanding wives produce unhappy husbands. It goes that way too. Now in the picture here, Christ does not ask us to do anything that is demanding as far as unreasonably demanding. Matter of fact, our service to him is a reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, right? Says that. But you know, the law is like that nagging husband or wife that things are just never right. You think you're going to be really happy in a relationship like that, where it's always somebody that's picking away at the imperfections? But that's what the law does. It tells us we're not good enough. We don't meet God's standard. Even if you're the best, you still fall short. You can't be saved by the law. You can't be kept by the law. You can't be sanctified by the law. You can't build a happy marriage by the law either. Becoming a Christian, this is the fourth point on this, becoming a Christian is like saying, I do, to Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Because, again, our spiritual union with Christ is likened to as a marriage, all right? And if I want to back that up and say, then there has to be an I do in the process of that. And the picture, I think, again, shows this idea of man's will and God's, you know, human, or what I call human responsibility as well, but that we have the love of God, and it's his love that none should perish, and he reaches out from all eternity, and he draws, and he convicts, and he illuminates, and he loves eternally, all that. But then you have this other, the individual sinner over here, that also has to say, I do. I do. And that is seen again in earthly weddings. I mean, it's possible to have a forced marriage. I mean, that happens. But that isn't the way it was ever intended, right? It should be two willing parties that are coming together to say, I do. And of course, Christ is there. He says, I do. We also should do that. Someone put it this way. We should have vows like this. I, sinner, take thee, Jesus, to be my Savior and Lord. I trust you to forgive me of all my sins. I promise to be loyal to you till the end of my life. And I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. Well, those are good vows for the Christian. Fifthly, our marriage to Jesus should lead to the fruit of a brand new life. The brand new life. There's, again, something wrong for a Christian who says, you know, I belong to Jesus now. And there's no fruit in their lives, both in their personal lives, fruits meet for repentance, that shows, oh yeah, I am actually a new creature, a new creation. I have been with people that, you know, I think they have been professors but not possessors. And what I mean by that, they have professed Christ and said, I believe and I'm a Christian, but in their life, it is a wreck. And everything they do is desiring the sinful ways. And sometimes it's not easy to sort that out because sometimes people got up in a lot of crazy stuff and it's hard to get out of it, you know, or break habits or get back to those things. But you know what? The power of God to overcome that is part of the fruitfulness of a Christian. And beyond that, it's also the fruitfulness to go out and to proclaim the gospel to others. Sometimes those right in your own household, to lead them to Christ. Or to at least desire to do that, to witness and to share about Christ's love as well. Become a Christian. Our marriage to Jesus should lead to fruit, the fruit of a brand new life. And again, it should show that. Sixthly, that such fruit is possible when we serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way it's possible. Verse 6, we read it already, but he says, we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There's a new way, a better way, and it's in the Spirit of God. And I love that. It's not that he calls us to do something impossible by any means. He actually equips us to do it by giving us the Holy Spirit. The law could not do that. The law could just give us a grade. And most of the time, you know, it's really a failing grade because you have to either get 100 or you fail. And nobody can get 100 on the test. Romans 5:5 back there, it speaks of this. It says that God pouring out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this morning in this morning's message, looking at love from the book of Esther. And how God commands his own people to love your neighbor as yourself, to love each other, to love your enemies. You say, well, how can I have that kind of love? Because God poured out his love to us in our own hearts. That's how. It's that simple. Love. And really, that is the key. I get back to that because love puts it all in perspective. Over the years, I have sat with a lot of people that have sometimes Christians who have walked away from serving the Lord or given up because they've, for whatever reason, there's hundreds of reasons. Sometimes it's an offense that comes. They can't get along with someone. Or sometimes it's they don't see the hope in the future. Sometimes they say, well, life's just handed me a bad bowl here of goods and it's not, I don't want it. I'm going to walk away from it. And the reality is this, if you truly love the Lord and you turn your heart and affection to him, these days on earth will be short. If we don't do that, they'll be long. And they'll be tiring. And they'll be worthless in so many ways. I think of that with Jacob. Remember in the book of Genesis? Jacob got his eye on a woman named Rachel, and he was going to marry her. Only one problem, Laban, right? Remember Laban, his uncle? Said, you can marry Rachel, but the only thing is you've got to work for me for 7 years. Would you be willing to wait 7 years to get married to someone? Well, you would if you loved them, right? And you know the book of Genesis says that? Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. It says this, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a what? What? Few days to him because of the love he had for her. You say, well, I don't know if I can really, you know, follow Christ and live a life that calls me to sacrifice. to be holy, to not get married maybe in this earthly existence, you know, to be single, something like that. I mean, those are all things that people have on their plate today. But you know what? It's worth it. And if you really love the Lord and you want to serve Him, these intervening years filled with misery and trials are nothing. And they're a lot of work, but it's nothing. Just like Jacob said, it was like a few days. Because he had his heart and his affection pointed towards Rachel. Well, I hope that's the case with your relationship with the Lord as well. And as we, again, went down through this, nothing profound here. It's very practical, simple illustration that is used. But I do hope that it motivates you in your own arena of your relationship with the Lord, perhaps your relationship with others, maybe your marriage relationship, all those different things. And honestly, it will revolutionize things if you'll do it. And the other question is this: are you bearing spiritual fruit in your own life and in the lives of those around you? If not, it's time to stop and say, I'm gonna yield to the Lord in this area. And He's equipped us for that as well. And are you serving the law or are you serving Christ? Are you married to the law or married to Christ? That's a very important question, or the answer to it is extremely important. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And again, as we go down through this tonight, I am reminded that You desire to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And not just there on the one time we committed ourselves to You and by faith trusted Christ, but on an ongoing basis, that we might have a healthy, vibrant, loving relationship with You, Lord. Lord, I know my own heart, and it gets hard and dark sometimes and estranged. Lord, I thank You, though my heart be prone to wander, You do not. I thank You, God, that You're there and You love us with an everlasting love, an unconditional love, and that You're there to pick us up wherever we are and to stand by us. And Lord, these days that we are here on this earth are but a few, really. And we just ask, Lord, You'd help us to love You and to that would flow out into our lives and those around us, and others would be transformed for all eternity as they too are able to join the body of Christ. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.